This evening, we will continue the series on the Psalms in the Gospels. And last time, we looked at Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus entered the temple, and the children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The priests and the scribes were indignant because they thought that Jesus was unworthy of the title of the Son of David. So Jesus quoted Psalm 8, "Out of the mouth of infants and babies, you have established strength. You have prepared praise to still the enemy and the avenger." And this evening, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. And in this passage, Jesus quoted another psalm, Psalm 110. And by quoting this psalm, Jesus shows his enemies that he is not only the Son of David, but even the Lord of David. So again, we have two texts before us this evening, Psalm 110 and then Matthew 22, 41 through 46. I will be starting with Psalm 110. 10 first. Now, people of God, hear the word of God. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The Son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. So may the word of God abide in our hearts, to renew our minds and subdue our wills. Amen. Now, if you are only allowed to ask me one question, to expose my ignorance, to make me speechless, to show how little I know, then ask me about the Trinity. How could God be both one and three at the same time? How could we say that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God? The best answer I can give you is probably also the most disappointing answer. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that is beyond any natural illustration or mental imagery. It's a mystery that even the sharpest mind and the widest imagination fails to grasp. It's a mystery that no mere man is supposed to understand or is able to explain. So ask me this question. I promise you that I will leave you alone. I will not bother you with theology, at least for a while. And in Jesus' days, there was also a theological mystery. Not a mystery about the Trinity, but about the Messiah. When Jesus entered Jerusalem and taught in the temple, he was engaged in an intense theological debate with the religious leaders, who were eager to trap Jesus with the most tricky questions they could think of. And Jesus not only successfully evaded all the traps laid in their questions, but he also answered each question in such a skillful and powerful way that left them astonished and speechless. And when the Pharisees were gathering again and trying to think of another question to ensnare Jesus, Jesus turned the tables and asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? It was a simple question, a children's catechism question, as basic as if asking, is there more than one true God? So the Pharisees were quick to give the standard answer, the son of David. Of course we know, everyone knows that. And then Jesus quoted Psalm 110, a psalm of David, a psalm that was beyond all dispute, accepted as a messianic psalm in the days of Jesus. And in this psalm, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." By quoting this psalm, Jesus pointed out the fact that David called the Christ Lord. He referred to the Messiah as my Lord. Now the stage was set for Jesus to show his trump card, to drop his atomic bomb. And so Jesus asked this question. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? How could David call his son, who is supposedly inferior to him, his Lord, a title that assumes a greater authority and a higher status? How could the Christ be both the son of David and the Lord of David? This is the theological mystery. This is the messianic riddle. And this is the baffling dilemma that left the best biblical scholars of Jesus' time speechless. No one was able to answer him a single word, nor did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The debate was over. Jesus had silenced his opponents. But it's not enough for us to see this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees as a mere debate. In fact, it's a sad mistake that we often treat theology as a mere topic for discussion and debate, without realizing that theology is meant to nourish our souls and transform our lives. But Jesus never makes this mistake. Jesus never quotes a scripture to refute his enemies without edifying his disciples. And Jesus never makes an argument to win a debate without winning the souls. So I invite you this evening to look deeper into this quotation made by Jesus in the face of his enemies, to discover the richness of this one single verse, which has been cited again and again by the New Testament authors, which has been preached over and over throughout church history, and which will continue to be proclaimed and cherished generation after generation until the day comes when Jesus, our Lord, shall make all his enemies his footstool. Now I want to point out three contexts of this verse, and each context corresponds to a distinct relationship that Jesus holds. The first context, the original context, is a divine conversation. It's a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And the Father is telling the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this original context reveals to us Jesus' relationship with his Father. The second context, the intermediate context, as David quoting this psalm, David recording this conversation in his psalm. It is as if David, as a servant boy, was eavesdropping on this divine conversation, and he was so excited by what he had heard that he could not contain it with himself, that he had to write a song to make it known to everyone. The Lord says to my Lord, I heard it, and you must listen to this too. And this context points us to Jesus' relationship with his people, his servants who believe in him and follow him, who offer themselves freely to serve him. The third context, the immediate context, is Jesus quoting this psalm to the Pharisees. Jesus quoted this psalm not only to show that he is the Lord of David, but also to warn those Pharisees who challenged and rejected his authority, that he would trample his enemies, that he would make all of them his footstool. So this immediate context reveals Jesus' relationship with his enemies. Now let's start with the first relationship, the relationship between Jesus and his Father. Notice the distinct titles David ascribes to God the Father and God the Son: the Lord and my Lord. The Lord is printed in all capitals. My Lord is printed in lowercase except the letter L. So these are two different terms. Actually, in Hebrew, they are two different words. The Lord is the proper name, Jehovah or Yahweh, reserved only for the one living and true God. And my Lord is an honorary title conferred to someone who assumes a higher authority, a higher position, usually a king, a master. So it may appear to us that David is suggesting here that my Lord is a lesser title than the Lord. However, if you turn to another psalm by David, Psalm 16, and read verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and you will have a better understanding of what David is saying in this psalm, in this verse. For the Lord is my Lord, and my Lord is indeed the Lord. For they share the same name, Yahweh, Jehovah, and they are equal in power and glory. But since David could find no better way to address the two distinct persons in the Trinity, so he addresses the Father as the Lord and addresses the Son as my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord. God the Father says to God the Son, the author of the covenant says to the mediator of the covenant, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And here we find another hint about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Sit at my right hand. Sitting at the right hand of the Father certainly means the intimacy that Jesus enjoys with his Father. But it's more than that. It means that the Father has delivered all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus. The Father has entrusted his mighty scepter into the hand of Jesus. The Father has highly exalted Jesus to the place of equality with himself, to the right hand of his throne in heaven. When Pharaoh appointed Joseph as governor over Egypt, he said to Joseph, I have set you over all my house and over all the land of Egypt. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. But when God the Father appoints Jesus as the Savior of the world, he says to Jesus, even as regards to the throne will I be no greater than you. Sit at my right hand. Sit on my throne. So Revelation chapter 3, in Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea, Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so in Revelation chapter 22, in the Apostle John's vision of the New Jerusalem, John refers to the throne that is in the midst of the city, at the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the throne on which Jesus is now sitting in heaven is none other than the very throne of God the Father. And the name that Jesus has inherited from the Father is none other than the very name of Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. The name that is more excellent than the names of the angels, the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. Brothers and sisters, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, do you understand what this confession means? It certainly means that Jesus is your Lord. He is your Lord in life and in death. He is the Lord over your body and soul. He is the Lord of your household. He is the Lord over everything you possess. He is the Lord over every decision you make. He is the Lord over every second you live. He is the Lord with the absolute right and exclusive claim to all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. But this confession means more than that. It means that Jesus is the Lord of all things. He is the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Lord over the highest heaven, and he is the Lord over the ends of the earth. He is the Lord over all his people, and he is the Lord over all his enemies. He is the Lord over everything that has breath. He is the Lord over every square inch of the universe. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord Almighty. So, people of God, it's not enough that Jesus should be our Lord. It's not enough that Jesus should be the Lord of College Hill. But Jesus must also be the Lord of Beaver. He must also be the Lord of Pennsylvania. He must also be the Lord of the United States. He must also be the Lord of all nations. He must be the Lord of all the earth. And that's why this evening, we are officially sending out a group of us to plant a church in Beaver. And that's why this morning we heard from missionaries who had gone from among us to South Sudan and Pakistan. Because we want to see every knee bow at the name of Jesus. We want to hear every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we want to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. However, we confess that this is not always our chief concern. This is really our strongest desire. For we can be so easily content with the little work we have done in the name of Jesus. We can be so easily distracted by the ordinary business of everyday life. And we can be so easily persuaded by the numerous excuses that we made for ourselves, that we are not willing to make all efforts, to take all risks, to endure all hardships, to proclaim the glorious name of Jesus Christ to all souls in all places. We are essentially denying that Jesus is Lord, for we neither accept his lordship over our lives, nor do we trust his sovereignty over all things. Brothers and sisters, we must revisit this simple confession that Jesus is Lord, so that we may submit to our Lord Jesus in all things, so that we may trust in the Lord of heaven and earth, who makes all things work together for our good and for his glory. Now it's obvious that I couldn't finish the outline I presented in the beginning. So Lord willing, in my next sermon, I will preach on the same texts and carry on with the same outline. But before I end, I want to point you to Jesus on the cross, who suffered the unspeakable anguish, pain, and tear in his soul for our sins. The scripture tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what is the joy that was set before Jesus that sustained him through the darkest hour, that enabled him to endure the cross? The answer is found in the same verse. It's the joy of sitting at the right hand of his Father after he has paid the wage of our sin, after he has suffered the shame of the cross, after he has accomplished the will of the Father. So even as Jesus was crying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was holding fast to this precious promise made by the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus knew on the cross that his Father would not forsake him forever. He would not abandon his soul to Sheol, but he would certainly raise him from the dead and seat him at his right hand. This was the joy that was set before Jesus, and this was a joy that comforted and sustained Jesus on the cross. Well, he knew that after he endured the cross, he would be sitting at the right hand of God the Father and reign forever and ever. And this is the joy that is set before you, brothers and sisters, that you shall appear before the throne of God in heaven, that you shall behold the face of God in light and glory, and that you shall receive from God the fullness of joy to all eternity. For this joy that is set before us, let us run with endurance our race on the earth, looking to Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, our Lord and Lord of Lords, we confess your name and we bow at your name. You are descended from David according to the flesh, and you are declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit, by your resurrection from the dead, by your ascension into heaven, and by your sitting at the right hand of God the Father. O Lord, reign over us. Subdue our wills that we may do your will, and rule in the midst of your enemies, restrain and conquer them, making them your footstool. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly to judge the living and the dead. Come quickly to fulfill our joy in you. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Together we say, amen.